Now let's go over to the book of Acts, because as promised in this series, I want to go through what is traditionally called the Acts of the Apostles. If you look in the front of the book in your Bible, it will probably say the Acts of the Apostles, but I cannot disagree with that title any more emphatically, because there weren't just apostles doing the Acts that were located in here. Amen. There were deacons, as we will find out today. There were kids that were prophesying. There was all kinds of things God was doing. And this is what I love about the book of Acts, is even though the title would give you the impression that it's basically just given us a history lesson, what I believe it shows us is not just what the church did, but how the church did it. And that's very important for us to understand. And you're going to find out in here is that the church did it through the power and communion of the Holy Spirit. You understand, they didn't have the New Testament written then. They had the Old Covenant. In fact, they didn't all have their own personal copies of it. They had to go to the synagogue to hear it read. So they were depending a lot on memory, a lot on the things that they had been taught and the things they have hidden in their heart. So they were not predominantly a word people like we have the tendency to pride ourselves to be today. And I am not bringing down the level of the word. I'm attempting to bring up the communion of the Holy Spirit a little bit and have the estimation of it in our lives, because when we are walking in the communion of the Holy Spirit, like the early church did, we will, like the church did, turn this world upside down. Amen. I think it says that over in Acts chapter 17. Those that have turned the world upside down have come to us as well. Praise God. How many of you would like to have that testimony in your life? Praise the Lord. Turning the world right side up. Amen. So look here in Acts chapter 1, and let's look at a few things that we're taught in the book of Acts. Now we've got several scriptures. This is going to be like a Bible study today, because we're going to go through the first seven chapters of Acts in a little over 30 minutes. So I need you to listen quick. Amen. It starts off in Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, look at this phrase, through the Holy Spirit. Now, we went through this already, but we found out something that's very important to understand, is that this common belief system that's in the church today, that Jesus Christ did the things he did because he was the Son of God, is totally incorrect. Jesus didn't do one miracle until after the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Amen. So he did things not because, listen to this phrase right now, Jesus did the works he did not because he was the Son of God, but because he was the Son of Man, regenerated and filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what everybody in here has the capability to experience in your life. You are a Son of Man, meaning you were born in a fleshly body, praise God. But then you have the opportunity to be born again, receive God's nature on the inside of you, and then you have the glorious opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, where the power comes upon you, and now you're equipped to do the same works he did and even greater works than these. Why? Because you've got the same spirit he had. Glory be to Jesus forever. Amen. So everything Jesus did was because of this. I went into more detail on that a few weeks back in this series. Then notice this. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You know why he calls him the promise of the Father? Because throughout the Old Testament, you see promises of the Holy Spirit. The Father was promising that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The Holy Spirit's going to come live on the inside of you and cause you to do my commandments. He's going to write them in your heart. There were promise after promise from the Heavenly Father of this dispensation you and I now live in. And then he says, which, or we found out that the word which should be better translated, whom you have heard from me. See, Jesus also taught about the Holy Spirit. Namely, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we see 22 references to the Holy Spirit with a personal pronoun. He, himself, his. You think Jesus was trying to get something across to us? Amen? That he is a person. Amen. And you remember I gave you the quote from Dr. R.A. Torrey. I don't have it here today, and I don't have it memorized either. But essentially it said this. He said, it's of the absolute importance that we understand whether the Holy Spirit is some divine power that we're to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person that's to get a hold of us and use us. Amen. That's a big difference right there. And the majority of the church, sadly, sees him as a force or a power that we need to get a hold and use ourselves. Now, that you're going about it the wrong way. You're getting the cart before the horse. When you understand you're walking in communion with the Holy Spirit and you stay full of him, then he gets a hold of you. Glory to God, and starts using you more on accident than you ever could have been used on purpose. Praise God. Amen. So then he goes on to say, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, you know, there's only like a couple of references in the New Testament to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is probably our most favorite term. Which, what does that mean? Well, when you're getting baptized in water, what does that mean? It means that you are immersed in water. Sorry, Methodist. It's not a sprinkling. It is being immersed in water. So if you're being baptized with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? You're being immersed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's enveloping all of you. Praise God. He's getting a hold of everything on you. And that's the big difference. When we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. But let me qualify it. When you're born again, you do receive the Holy Spirit because you are washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And he comes to live in your spirit. But here's the difference. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has you. Big difference. Hallelujah. Then he gets a hold of you and he's starting to be able to use you in a greater way. Amen. And we'll get more into the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the future. But notice this. Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, this was their whole mindset, was that the Messiah would come to free them from their natural physical oppressors. They thought he was going to come and free them and liberate them from the Romans. But that's not what Jesus was coming to do, because he first had to come and free us from our spiritual oppressors, namely the devil, and destroy the works of the devil, so that now you and I could be free from sin and liberated to serve God in the right way, in the healthy way. Amen. And then, after they said this, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now, Lord? Because you are the Messiah, after all." And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority." Now, let me give you Trey's paraphrase of what he was saying right here. Times and seasons are not to be your concern. Now, why do I say that? Because how many people spend all their waking hours as a born-again Christian trying to find out when the rapture is going to happen or when Jesus is going to come back again? All this end-time stuff, people just get totally over into this. And I like to say it this way. If you've got something going on in your life, if your life is broke, busted, and disgusted, the last thing that's important for you to know is who the Antichrist is. You need to find out who the Christ is that will set you free from your stuff. Amen. But Jesus was saying here, times and seasons aren't to be your concern. That is not what you need to give the majority of your attention to. In fact, skip ahead a couple of verses and look at this event that happened in verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into you, from you." Now, this is what's interesting here. There is a spiritual principle contained in this little event. Now, Jesus was physically taken up to heaven. He'd already been raised from the dead. He had his glorified body. And now, he's physically going up into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God. Amen. And they're sitting there staring up at it after he was disappeared into this cloud. Do you know how many Christians are still doing stuff like that? They had a supernatural encounter with God. They were a part of a church or a meeting that had the Holy Spirit doing some stuff, and they love to build tents, just like Peter, James, and John did, where the supernatural happened, and they're unwilling to go forward with what God's doing. Oh man, nobody even breathed when I said that. But it's true. People get hung up on what God has done and miss what he is doing. And that's something that we always need to avoid. Yes, we need to reverence and honor the things God has done in our life in the past. But like you're going to find out here in a moment, it's not a matter whether you once had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Oh man, I remember, brother. And this is people's testimony. I remember, brother, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and I said, Rondai Shondai, tie my bow tie, and everything was wonderful. But the question is not, have you been filled with the Spirit in the past? The question is, are you currently full of the Holy Spirit in the present? We'll see more of this in a moment. Now go back to verse 8. After he says, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but, somebody say but. This is a good time for your butt to get in the way right here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, what Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us today, what's not important is all this dispensationalism and end time events and all the things God has done in the past or might do in the future. What is important is that he has given you the power now. You got the Holy Spirit now. You can walk with the Holy Spirit today and you can experience the fullness of God's power today. To what? Be witnesses. He didn't say to go witnessing. He said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power and you shall become a witness. That is very much a big difference between what so many people are trying to do, going door to door, passing out tracts, doing all the different things. You got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I call the Holy Spirit witnessing made fun. Hallelujah. What does that mean? When you got the Holy Spirit filling you up, hallelujah, he knows the person you're talking to inside and out. He is the omniscience of God, amen, knowing all things. And he knows them. So then when you're with them and you just start operating in the power of God, you might have a word of knowledge, man. Just sit there and start reading their mail. You know how many people come to me after some of these services and said, man, Pastor, you read my mail. You stepped on my toes. You knew all this. I was like, well, after all, I did come to your house and open your mail up this week and found out what was going on with you. So that's why I preached on it. No, it's the Holy Spirit that knows you. And he's the one that leads and empowers us in these directions. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit receiving his fullness and the ability of God is what makes witnessing possible. Or I should say, effectively possible. Makes us effective for him. Hallelujah. So you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now that is the favorite terminology of the Bible to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So the difference is this. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes within you. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Hallelujah. And that's what we see in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2 real quick. Of course, the Lord told him to go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. And I'll tell you, God is a whole lot smarter than you and I. He knows the timing. He knows when to do stuff. Because notice this first phrase in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Why is that important? You'll find that out in a moment. The Lord chose to send the Holy Spirit when Pentecost had fully come for a reason. And they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. There's that phrase again. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice what happened next. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because Pentecost had fully come. All right? And then it says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? In other words, these are not the most educated people in the world. How are they speaking all these other languages? And we're going to find this out in a moment. But what's so awesome about God is Your qualifications, your skills, your education has nothing to do with you becoming an effective witness for God. All you need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. Hallelujah. See, I thought of this phrase this morning. You can be dumb as a rock and still become a son of Abraham. You remember, what did John the Baptist say? He said, don't be all puffed up in pride that you guys are the physical descendants of Abraham. God's able to raise sons of Abraham up from these rocks. Ha ha ha. Or how about this? Man, I'll cause the rocks to cry out and praise me. So you can be dumb as a rock, hallelujah, and still be used to praise God and still be a son of Abraham. Some of y'all ought to be excited about that. I know nobody in here thinks they're dumb as a rock. But we might want to ask your spouse. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Then he goes on to say, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now I'm going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce all these things. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia. That one right there, that reminds me of the Christmas story. You remember that movie with the boy with the BB gun? You remember when the leg lamp was delivered in the big box and it said fragile written on it? He said, oh, fragile, it must be Italian. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say different things. And it says, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Why did they hear all these people from all these different regions hearing them speaking in their own tongue? Because Pentecost had fully come and everybody had gathered. It's like saying this. The Lord would choose to pour out the Holy Spirit probably at about 11:15 at High Point Church. Because that's when everybody's finally showed up. Y'all missed that. So at 11:15, when everybody finally gets here, praise the Lord, then the Lord pours it out because He's got more people to be a witness to. Glory be to God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, I love this. And so they were all amazed, verse 12, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mock and said, they are full of new wine. In other words, these guys are drunk. Now, I love what Peter says right here. Look at the next verse. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, someone say it with me, as you suppose. Man, I got that highlighted in my Bible. You know why? Because what that essentially means is this. They're drunk all right, just not like you think they're drunk. Why? Because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the wonderful effects is that it provides on you what alcohol might in the natural, without the hangover and without having to pay for it. Hallelujah. That's why I love witnessing to people, man. Because I used to be in all that. Drugs, alcohol, I did all that stuff. And now I can show them I got a better way. Hallelujah. Get high in the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus forever. Amen. Because when He fills you up. And you know what's awesome? There's certain benefits to being inebriated. No fear. I'm telling you, only two times. I don't like to dance. Y'all see me jumping and dancing and doing stuff? Only two times in my life that I dance. And they both start with, when I am drunk. When I was drunk in the world, and when I'm drunk in the Lord. You don't care what people think then. And you just let it loose. Glory be to God. And it's a freeing thing. That's why everybody out there is consuming so much alcohol. It's because they love how it sets them free from themselves and gives them freedom in their life. You can have that in God. Hallelujah. So anybody out there that might still be dabbling in some of these things, and Pastor Trey does not dabble in them anymore. That's not what I was saying. But any of you that just might still do that, there's a better way. Get full of the Holy Spirit and experience what He has to offer. Amen, amen. So then Peter has all these people gathering together, and he preaches to them Jesus, and 3,000 souls were saved on that day. Now go to chapter 3. Then in chapter 3, we have an account of a lame man sitting by the gate called Beautiful, or the beautiful gate, you could say. And Peter and John go by the guy, and the guy's asking for alms. Alms, alms, please, sir. Alms, please, sir. And Peter and John go by him. And I love what Peter says. Come on, we can quote it. Silver and gold have I none. Now stop right there. That did not mean Peter and John were broke. Let me give you Trey's paraphrase. I left my wallet at the house. Now, I'm not saying, you know, some people say that because they're just flat lying and they're cheap and they don't want to pay for nothing. But no, he was saying, nah, I didn't bring my money with me, but I do have something in my possession that I'd love to give to you right now. And he says, rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the whole story. The man began to walk, leap, and praise God. Hallelujah. A notable miracle happened where? In the temple courts, where all these people were there praying. Hallelujah. Again, the Holy Spirit making you a witness around the people you're with. So people start to recognize what's going on. Peter starts preaching to them. Hallelujah. And I love one thing he says that I think is very noteworthy. Look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently to us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? You know what that does right there? It absolutely cuts off at the knees that theology that signs, wonders, and miracles happen because somebody's an apostle. You know, most people believe that. That's the only reason why these wonderful works happened was because they were apostles. And now that the last apostle's gone, there are no more signs, wonders, and miracles today. Peter just absolutely cut that off with the first notable miracle that happened in the early church. He said it wasn't because of our own power or our own godliness that this happened. But why did it happen? Somebody help me. Because he had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. Hallelujah, amen. Then they start preaching and going before these people and telling them all about the Lord. Now go to chapter 4. Because this, of course, caused a big stir. Peter and John were arrested. And they were brought before these people. And I want you to notice that when Peter is addressing the Sanhedrin here, I want you to notice a phrase in verse 8. Says, when they asked him, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, look at this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, most people read right over that because they think that's just simply recounting the fact that Peter had been filled with the Holy Spirit a couple of chapters before that. But even the original Greek language substantiates what I'm about to tell you, is that the reason this was said was because it was at this moment Peter was refilled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek language in the tense actually says, be filled right now. He was being filled at this moment. So what does this teach us? And we're going to look at it again at the end of this chapter. There is one initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, but many subsequent refillings of the Holy Spirit. And this one occurred because he's standing before these people and he has to give a what? Witness to these religious leaders. Hallelujah. And then he teaches them about Jesus, and of course they didn't get too excited about it, and they sent him on their way saying, don't preach this name anymore. So then they came back in verse 23, went to their own companions. Now notice this. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before him to be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness. Now, you know, I saw something this morning. Their big prayer right here was for boldness. It wasn't for more of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't for more power. It wasn't for all these things. It was just simply for boldness to use what they already had. Listen, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, And then you get filled with boldness to do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. That is the formula for a miraculous life and being a good witness. The main reason the Holy Spirit doesn't use many of us is because we're too shy, we're too timid, we're scared of missing God, and we don't step out and do stuff. When you step out, that's why I see the most miracles that I've personally ever experienced. You know where it was? Not in church. It was in the marketplace. And it's not because God's wanting to do more out there than he wants to do in here. It's because you have to get out on the limb a little bit more in the world. And God meets it. Glory be to Jesus forever. So what happens? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now hold up a minute. We had some new people that came into the church as a result of Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. But a lot of these people that were there were already filled with the Holy Spirit, were they not, in Acts chapter 2? Again, showing us there are more times to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then they go on to be able to share all things. They had great grace that came upon them to be able to share all things in common with one another. Now, chapter 5. I want you to notice this. In chapter 5, there's a lot of events that happen here, and I'm going to skip it for lack of time. But I want you to look at verse 32. Peter is on trial again before these religious dudes. And in this, he starts testifying to them about we've just got to be able to do what God tells us to do. I mean, you know, there is no room for compromise here. And then look at verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things. Why? Because the Lord told you're going to be a witness. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Blessed be the name of God forever. What this means is that you are not the only one doing the witnessing. You got the Holy Spirit being a witness alongside of you. In other words, you got a helper who's there with you. How does he bear witness? He does the works. He does the signs and wonders around you. He's the one that performs all the miracles. Amen? And you're just there along for the ride just because you're an obedient little vessel that just goes wherever he tells you to go. Amen. Now, chapter 6, and this is what I wanted to get to today. All that was introduction. But chapter 6, we've got an awesome story about the church recognizing their need that the apostles didn't need to be doing everything. And I'm going to tell you something. That has been a culture. I've been here this month will be 5 years. Since I became pastor of this church, and that has been a culture that we have been attempting to instill in this church. You know what it is? That it is not a one-man show. This is not the Pastor Trey show. This is not the one. You don't come to him for prayer. He's not the one that hears from God for you or anything like that. You all have the same Holy Spirit that even the Lord Jesus Christ had and can do the same works as him. So this is a body effort in this place. Amen? So then, there is a need for others to come in and start serving and helping. So notice what happens. 6:1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you," look at this now, "seven men," notice this phrase, "of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." Three virtues. He's saying these guys need to possess. Now, you know what's sad about this? I don't know a lot of pastors, evangelists, or leaders out there that possess all three of these. Yet this was for the deacon, which in their day was just simply a servant. You know, it means a little bit different more now. Deacons are entrusted with a little more authority in some churches and governments and things like that. But the bottom line is, this is not an apostle. These are not people called to the elitist position. These are people that are called to wait on tables. So evidently, the apostles thought, in order to properly wait on tables, you got to have a good reputation, You got to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Amen. In order to do your job right, you got to be. Now, the first thing I think is very interesting here. The first thing is mentioned is what? Having a what? Good reputation. Oh, Lord. Why is this important? Because you've probably experienced a little bit of what I've experienced. Have you ever gone to some so-called spirit-filled churches? And the people are speaking in tongues, they're dancing, they might even have some signs, wonders, and miracles, yet they are a brood of vipers and will absolutely rip you up with their tongue on the other hand. Oh, it's like this. Let me show you. Oh, hallelujah! Out of the same mouth where blessing proceeds comes cursing. James said these things ought not to be so. And that's where a good reputation comes in, which is what? Having a testimony, having a witness. Basically having some character and some integrity in your life. Amen. Because why? If you don't have character and integrity, then all your spiritual giftings mean nothing to anybody. Amen. You don't know how to carry yourself. You don't know how to operate and be around other people and show love. Be a person of your word. Amen. I was teaching on Thursday morning on our authority in Christ. You need to listen to that one. That was a good one, by the way. But I said on there, you know, we trample on lions and scorpions and all those different things. And I said, listen, it is to be assumed that if you have authority to trample on lions, then you've also got authority and you've already trampled on lying in your life. Being a person of integrity, of your word. Amen? See, because we don't want to be like all those out there that believe in spiritual giftings yet have no character. We want to have fruit in our life. Somebody say fruit. Amen. So they were good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Why did he qualify full of the Holy Spirit? Because he's not talking about people who had been filled. He's talking about people who were right now full. Amen. I've comically heard it said this way. You'll hear the instance in the church, a spirit-filled church, where the pastor steals all the money and runs off with the church secretary. That would be a double foul in this church. But they steal all the money and they run off, and somebody will say, but they were spirit-filled. Not that day they weren't. You don't do stuff like that when you're spirit-filled. You might be able to do those things if you were spirit-filled in the past. But if you are currently full of the Holy Spirit is generally leading and guiding your affairs. You ain't going to do a bunch of flaky, squirrely stuff, you know, like a health brand cereal, you know, charismatic circles. We're all full of flakes, fruits, and nuts, you know. We need some character too, praise God. So, being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So, notice who one of these people was. This is good. Hallelujah. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, verse 5, and they chose Stephen. Notice this, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, being full of faith was not one of the qualifications that they were looking for, was it not? But Stephen possessed something more than what they were looking for, being full of faith. Now, what does this mean, be full of faith? You know what's to be understood there? If Stephen was full of faith, you know what else he was full of? The Word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You only got as much faith as you got Word. And it's very obvious when you look at the next chapter. For 52 verses, he preaches to this religious group and just lays the Scriptures out to them. He was full of the Word, which caused him to be full of faith. And so herein, you see how the ministry of the Word operates in conjunction with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you're full of the Word and the Spirit, and you put those together, you're a powerhouse. And you might even have a couple of chapters in the book of Acts in heaven devoted to you. Man, that's good preaching. Glory be to Jesus. I want some of that. Amen. So, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And notice this. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from some of them what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and I'm not going to mention all those places again, disputing with Stephen, And they were not able, look at this, they were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist what? The wisdom that he was supposed to be full of to be a deacon, the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So let me give you, I think it's three characteristics of a spirit-filled person. We see it in the life of Stephen. Three fruits to being spirit-filled. Number one, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And thank God for that. Now, I'm telling you, and I'm going to qualify this because it's not just because I'm a preacher. I'll give you instances where this happened when I was not a preacher. But there has been certain times where I'm preaching, and I'm telling you, honest to God, my mouth's moving, and my mind goes out here and looks back and says, and I'm thinking, I'm not even thinking about what I'm saying, and I'm out here realizing that's really good. That's not natural. That is supernatural through the Holy Spirit. But that's also happened when I've been in one-on-one witnessing with people. I mean, has that ever happened to you? Boy, just words just come, you just fill with words, and they just come out of your mouth. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a product of a Spirit-filled life. Now, notice what else goes on to say. This is one right here. I'm telling you, oh, Lord, we need this one. So then they were brought before everybody. Look at verse 15. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, I'm going to tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean he was clean shaven and had a baby face. This means the Holy Spirit was affecting his countenance. They could see the Holy Spirit's infilling of his life in his life. And it affected his face and made his face as an angel. Oh my Lord, do we need this? While people spend all their time and money painting their face, coloring their hair, trying to look pretty, trying to look good, why don't we go the right route and get so full of the Holy Spirit, He'll make you look good. Now listen, I'm not coming against people putting makeup on. If an old barn needs painting, paint it, bless God forever. But all I'm saying is, just get full of the Holy Spirit, glory to God, and He will add to it His glory. Have you ever noticed people that are full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit? They're just good-looking people. They just look good, man. I mean, you've seen your picture when you're... Have you ever had that? Somebody took a picture and you weren't ready for it and you weren't smiling, you were sitting there. You're like, oh, Lord. Ugh. That was not the face of an angel right there. The fullness of the Holy Spirit will give you one. Blessed be the Lord forever. They saw it. Even the ungodly saw it right here. Hallelujah. And then, like I said, for the next 52 verses, Stephen preaches to them. And then notice something. After all this happens, look at verse 51. I love this one. 7:51. You know, everybody, you go to these sporting events and everybody puts those big signs up that say John 3:16. I think Acts 7:51 would be a good one. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Well, that wasn't love, Pastor. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you to say things that people don't want to hear. And to the point to where when he said this, what happened? They gnashed their teeth at him and closed their ears. I mean, have you ever had somebody do that to you? It's like this. It's like you're saying something and it's the Lord and they so much don't want to have it, they go like this. And they run at you. I mean, that's supernatural. What's going on right there? But I love this. Notice what it goes on to say. Let's look at verse... Let's just keep reading. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, again, full of the Holy Spirit, notice what happened. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know what another fruit is of being Spirit-filled? Seeing into the Spirit. You will be able to discern spiritual things that other people around you can't see. Amen. And that is a wonderful thing. You're not carnally minded like the rest of the people around you. You can see into the spiritual things. And let me give you a real solid exhortation as we close here. You'll go on to see here, they began stoning Stephen. And he said, look, I see the Son of God at the right hand. And he starts declaring this, and they just pounding him with rocks. And the Bible goes on to say at the end of this chapter, and they laid their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul. And what did this Spirit-filled man say? Father, do not count this against them. Now, my father had a revelation on this one time, and I absolutely believe it to be true. It resonates with me. The Lord showed him one time, if Stephen would not have prayed that prayer, the one that was watching their coats, basically saying, I'm permitting this to happen right now. If he would not have forgiven them, we might not have had the Apostle Paul. Why? Because your willingness to forgive others unlocks the Lord's hands to come in and bring repentance into that person's life. You and I don't realize yet how much authority we have. And it's not just over demons. Do you remember when Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit? What was the next thing he said? Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive, essentially, will be forgiven. Not saying we have the ability to forgive sins, but we have the authority to come in, and what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That is one of the reasons I believe the Lord put such a premium on forgiveness. Listen, I feel the Holy Spirit on this. Listen to me now. The reason the Lord put such a premium on forgiveness is not, as we've been traditionally taught, just for you to be free. It's for the one you're forgiving to be freed. That right there, my friends, is one of the main reasons you, as a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, need to take off those bonds off people and forgive them and release them, because the Lord has given you a certain sense of authority here to be able to see them come to repentance. And one of the reasons, listen to me now, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God to you, one of the reasons that those people in your life have maybe stayed the jerk that they are is because we haven't forgiven them like we should have. When you release forgiveness and love, you release God, who is love, into their lives, and you can see the change happen. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord.